You want to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We will continue on. And last week we watched two visions happen simultaneously. We had Cornelius and we had Peter. And today we're going to see those two visions collide. Today I think we're going to see the wall between Jew and Gentile continue to crack and continue to crumble. It's cracking and it's crumbling right in front of Peter's eyes. So if you join with me in Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 17, it says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So while Peter is still trying to figure out what this vision means, three men are knocking at the gate. The Spirit speaks to him directly and gives him three instructions. He says, go down. Stop thinking. Start moving. Obedience does not wait for full understanding. He tells them to go with them. These men are strangers. They are Gentiles. They work for a Roman soldier. Under the old framework, Peter should not be traveling with them. When you think about it back then, Peter had never socialized with the Gentiles. Peter has never ate with the Gentiles. Has nothing to do with them. It says doubt nothing. The Greek word there is do not hesitate. Do not waver. Do not make a distinction. The same word is used in James for the doubter who wavers like a wave of a sea. There's no wavering. There's no hesitation. No calling these men unclean based on those old strategies, that old category. Peter goes down and he talks to the men. He hears the story. In verse 21 it says, "Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report, among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear the words of thee." So Peter goes down. He talks to the men. He hears that Cornelius received an angelic vision. He invites them in, which is still crossing another boundary. He lodges them overnight. He's not supposed to be seen with them. He's not supposed to be talking to them. He's not supposed to be eating with them. But he allows them to stay overnight. The Spirit said, go with them. Doubt nothing. He did not say, wait until you have a theology degree. He did not say, wait until the Jerusalem Council has weighed in. He said, move. And what did Peter do? He moved. So many times in life, God calls you to take the next step before he explains the plan. Many times in life, he says, go, and we need to go. Sometimes he tells us to wait. We need to wait. But at all times, God does not have to tell you the whole outcome of the plan. Continues on here, verse 23, Acts chapter 10. "Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after that they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, You know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore what intent ye have sent for me." Cornelius falls at Peter's feet. Peter lifts him up. He says, I'm no different than you. I am just a man. And then Peter walks into a Gentile's house. He walks in and he immediately explains why this is significant. He tells the crowd, "This is unlawful for a Jew. We do not keep company with people of other nations. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The kingdom is for the nation of Israel. They were to spread to the uttermost parts of the earth, bringing in, as we saw in Acts chapter 5, if you were a Gentile and wanted to be a part of it, you had to become a proselyte. That is it. Now things are changing. Now Peter's like, I don't know what's happening, but the Lord told me to go. The Jewish law and Jewish custom has made this wall here. It was part of God's plan. There were food laws, there were socializing laws. The separation was real, and it has always been there. But now at this point, Peter is standing inside a room full of Gentiles. And he says, I should not be here. But God showed me something on that rooftop. He showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. That vision that he had last week, the sheet coming down, was not about food. We saw in verse 28 there, God hath showed me that I shall not call any man common or unclean. The wall came down. The wall is beginning to crumble. We read it last week, Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The wall broken down in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10 is the historical event. It is happening at this time. Ephesians chapter 2 is the theological explanation. Both things are true. Both things are real. Both things are events. But Peter doesn't know what's going on. Paul is going to explain it. But I think the most powerful thing here is that Peter obeyed before he fully understood. He walked through that door because God had something to show him. Even though he could not articulate, even though he did not understand. And I think our obedience precedes our understanding. You do what God shows you to do. You do what he asks you to do. Sonny and I at this moment are going through something that we don't fully understand or comprehend. With Phoenix and a foster child and this and that. But God has called us, and we are trying to walk through that door at the best of our abilities. Our obedience precedes our understanding. He continues on. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Peter opens his mouth, and before he even starts preaching the gospel, he makes a declaration. He makes a declaration that changes how he understands everything he has ever known about God's program. Peter was one of the 12 ready for the earthly kingdom to be set up. For any Gentile, for anybody to become a part of that program, the nation of Israel, you had to become a Jew. And now he has this vision. He has this sheet. He has this thing. And he says, of a truth I perceive. This is not something Peter learned in seminary. This is a revelation. This is something he's beginning to grow and figure out and understand. It's happening in real time. He's standing in Cornelius's living room. He's looking at a room full of Gentiles. They were praying, they were fasting, and they were ready to hear from God. And Peter says, God is no respecter of persons. That Greek word, which I cannot pronounce, prosopoleptes, one who accepts a face, meaning one who shows favoritism based on outward appearance or status. And again, we know through Scripture that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. That is a thing. And as we continue on, we're going to see that they are set aside for a time period. But Peter is saying, I have been operating as if God shows national favoritism, as if being born a Jew gives people an inside track with God that Gentiles cannot access. Again, this does not mean that God has no program for Israel. We can jump over to Romans chapter 11, and we see that Israel's setting aside is temporary. But as Peter begins to unfold this, he's not understanding all of that yet. Jump over with me to Romans chapter 10. This does not happen until the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 10 is the history, the event, the occurrence of it. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. It says here, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Peter does not understand this, but he is being obedient. When we get over to Paul, Paul's going to begin explaining it. Peter sees it in the living room with Cornelius. Paul explains it later in his letters to the churches across the Roman Empire. In the age of grace, in the dispensation of the grace of God, as we begin to transition here, there is no national favoritism. The grace of God is available to every person in every nation on equal terms. And to me, here in Acts chapter 10, Peter begins to understand that. God is no respecter of person. Not your background, not your family history, not your past, not your failures, not your resume. The same grace that saved Cornelius is the same grace that saves anyone today. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses for all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify, that is, he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. Peter begins to preach. He begins to preach what he knows. Peter is still preaching the kingdom gospel. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good and healing. God was with him. They slew him and hanged him on a tree. God raised him the third day. He appeared to the chosen witnesses who ate and drank with him. He commanded them to preach and testify that he is ordained as judge of the living and dead. And the salvation turns, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Where have we heard that before? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. As we get over to the Apostle Paul, he does not talk about remissions or repentance or Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and he has paid for all our sins 2,000 years ago. But here, Peter is preaching what he knows as this transition unfolds. Peter is discovering in real time that the gospel that Paul's going to receive is for all mankind. The Apostle Paul has still not received the full mystery revelation. But he began to open it up to Peter. Look at Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which ye received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Peter has not finished preaching. Peter has not given the altar call as we do in Christianity today. He has not commanded repentance and baptism. He talks about remission of sins. He talks about the gospel. He has not laid hands on anyone. But the Holy Spirit falls on the entire room of the Gentiles. The Jewish believers who came with Peter from Joppa are astonished. That word means amazement. The same word used when the disciples saw Jesus walking on water. The same power that when Jesus was walking on water. This is that same word. This is completely unexpected. God just poured out the Holy Ghost on Gentiles without going through the kingdom process at all. And then Peter commands water baptism after the Spirit has already fallen. To me, this is one of the most important dispensational observations in the entire book of Acts. We can go back to Acts chapter 2, 38. It says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was repent, it was baptize, and then you received the Spirit. You can see Samaria, Acts chapter 8, 14 through 17. It says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Believe, baptize, the 12 laid their hands on, the Spirit comes. It was always that way. You can go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was repent, baptized, Spirit. And here in Acts chapter 10, we have something totally drastically different because of a dispensational change. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. The ones that believed what Peter was preaching. They heard the word, the Spirit falls immediately, and then baptism later. There's no laying on of hands, there's no repentance, there's no baptism required. The Spirit falls the moment they hear and believe. It's very important to see this dispensational change. Now today in the body of Christ, you can go over to Ephesians chapter 1, 13. That is what, this is a historical event happening. And then Paul begins to explain to us how it shakes out. Ephesians 1, 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the gospel of your salvation, you believe, you are sealed. There's no baptism, there's no laying on of hands. Things have changed. After ye believed, you are sealed at the moment of faith. There's no process, there's no laying on of hands, there's no baptism. The moment that you put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That is the Body of Christ program. This Cornelius event is that bridge. It's not the full kingdom program. It's not the full mystery program. We're having this transition. We're changing from here to here. Paul has not received the entire mystery program yet. Cornelius is the transition in action. You know, you may say, why did the Spirit fall on Cornelius' household before baptism? Why did God interrupt Peter's sermon to do it? And I think it's to show the dispensational change, to prove to the Jewish believers that Gentiles were fully accepted. To show that the kingdom process was not the final word on how the Spirit operates. With the nation of Israel, that is before how the Spirit operated, how the Spirit worked. And in the body of Christ, the Spirit works differently. In verse 47, Peter then says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost? The Spirit has already come. What do we do now? Might as well throw some water on them. That is what Peter knows. That is the kingdom gospel that Peter knows. He knows something's different. He knows that he's seeing visions. He knows that he shouldn't be in the Gentile household. He knows something is happening, but does he understand? I don't think so. The Holy Ghost fell while Peter was still speaking. And to me, for salvation today, you don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to do anything. The minute, to me, it's actually the second before you say, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you were already sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It happens before we even know it. But you have to say, yes, Lord, I believe the Word of God. Yes, Lord, I believe what the Word of God says. Yes, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The minute that you thought it in your heart, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There is no process. There is no ceremony. It is at the moment of faith. Acts chapter 10, we see a transition chapter. It's not the beginning. There's a big debate. Does the body of Christ start at Acts chapter 9? Does the body of Christ start in Acts chapter 13? I would say anywhere in here. I think Paul is the first one in the body of Christ. People sit here and argue whether Cornelius is in the body or in the kingdom. That's a whole other debate to go round and round. But we can see there's many changes and differences. We can see that Peter is still preaching the kingdom gospel. He talks about Jesus of Nazareth. He's crucified, raised, he's appointed as judge. He still commands baptism in verse 48. The tongue signs are still operating. The context is still Jewish apostle and Jewish witnesses. But we see some things where it begins to preview the mystery. The Spirit falls on Gentiles without laying on of hands. The Spirit falls before baptism. The salvation language is whosoever believeth, moving towards what the Apostle Paul talks about, faith alone. And Peter here declares that God is no respecter of persons. Here in Acts chapter 10, that wall is now has a huge fracture in it. The wall is not fully explained yet until we get to Ephesians chapter 2. The mystery gospel is not fully revealed yet. But the Cornelius event is God demonstrating in historical fact what he will later explain in doctrinal revelation through the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 2, we saw the Pentecost. Spirit comes through the kingdom process. Repent, baptize, receive. Same thing in Acts chapter 8. Spirit comes through laying on of hands, not through faith alone. Acts chapter 10, Spirit falls while Peter is still speaking. We see a progression. We see a transition. We see a change. The body of Christ, which is where we, you and I, are at today, the Spirit's operation matches what was previewed at Cornelius' house. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we already read it, but it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." We are sealed at the moment of belief. There is not a process to salvation. You put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are saved immediately. In the twinkling of an eye. Before you could even say yes, Lord, you were already sealed. Ephesians 4:30 says the same thing. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." You go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it talks about enduring till the end. It talks about being faithful. It talks about sealed unless you fall away. But none of that is for us today. We are permanently sealed until the day of redemption. In Acts chapter 11, when we get there, Peter begins to explain to others what happened at this event. "The Holy Spirit fell on them before I could even baptize them." Again, it's the doctrinal change here in Scripture, the dispensational change in Scripture. Peter was willing to walk down those stairs. He was willing to travel to Caesarea. Peter was willing to walk through a door he never walked through before. How scared do you think he was? And he says here, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Not origin, not background, not covenant status, not circumcision, not which side of the wall you're born on. God receives anyone in the age of grace, in every nation. And here, he poured it out upon the Gentiles with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Jewish believers standing in that room that day could not argue. They heard the tongues. They heard the magnifying of God. They saw what happened. And the only thing Peter knew to do was the next step, which was to baptize. Acts chapter 10 is this historical turning point. As we get to the Apostle Paul, as we get to Romans through Philemon, Paul explains what happens in Acts chapter 10. Paul explains the theology. Paul explains the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul explains the mystery that he was received. For us today, the mystery is fully revealed. We no longer have to go through Israel's door. We do not need the laying on of hands. We do not need the kingdom process. We trust in the finished work of Christ. His death for our sins, his burial, his resurrection. And the Spirit seals us at that moment. It's permanent until the day of redemption. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We just thank you that as we read it, as we understand it, as it begins to, I just pray that each and every one of us will go home and be Bereans and study it for ourselves. Don't take my word for it. Take the Word of God. But most importantly, if somebody here does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior today, they have not said, "Yes, Lord, I believe what your Son did on the cross of Calvary." We just pray that you'll prick that person, that you'll encourage that person, that they'll open up the Word of God and say, "Yes, I've put my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ." It has nothing to do with walking the aisle, has nothing to do with baptism, has nothing to do with giving to the church, has nothing to do with what we do in the outside world. It's my heart to you, Lord. You are the bridge for our salvation. And we just thank you that you are willing to send your Son to the cross of Calvary. And we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.
Amen.